And I hope this will... One thing about camp is there's no place to study. And there's, you know, there's no quiet time to study. You got kids. I don't know how many kids were there this week, but I tried different places during the week to go find a quiet place to study and get alone. And so we'll see how this works out this morning anyways. The Lord will be good. Luke chapter 11 this morning, the first 15 lessons that we've just concluded last week were lessons on the practice of prayer. We watched the Lord Jesus Christ as He prayed. And surely there's no greater example than the Lord. We can read E.M. Bounds' book, you know, Power Through Prayer. We can read about Adoniram Judson and John Hyde and George Mueller. And we can read about prayer life. And it's a wonderful thing. And I don't disparage those books. They're good. But if you want the best epitome example of prayer, it's got to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we look at His miracles, we look at His healing, we look at His teachings, and so often we overlook His prayer life. So we spent all those lessons looking at the occasions on which Jesus prayed. Now we're going to go from the practice of prayer to the principles of prayer. Now for the next few lessons, we're going to look at what the Lord taught about prayer. Not what He did, not what He practiced, not how He prayed, but what He taught about prayer. And there's many things in the Bible that are taught about prayer, more than many times we'll recognize. Now, we're going to look at the most well-known this morning, the obvious time, what He taught about prayer. And so the first lesson comes from Luke chapter 11 on what is traditionally or commonly called the Lord's Prayer. Now, as you know, if you've been around here any time, it's not the Lord's Prayer. That's a traditional title. Because in the prayer, Jesus said, taught His disciples, said, forgive us our sins. That's not the Lord's Prayer. Jesus didn't have to pray, forgive us our sins. Matthew said, forgive us our debts. Jesus had no debts. So that wasn't the prayer that Jesus prayed. It was a prayer He was teaching His disciples. It was a model prayer for them. The Lord's Prayer, as we said, was in John chapter 17. A lot of folks stand up every Sunday and recite these prayers. We'll talk about that in a minute. They recite these prayers saying it's the Lord's Prayer. It's not. Jesus didn't pray, forgive us our sins, because He didn't sin. He paid our sin debt. He paid our debt. And so this is a wonderful model and fashion of prayer. And again, the Lord didn't say these words so that we would recite them. It's interesting to note that Matthew and Luke have the same prayer, but in two different styles, two different words. Now, it's not the Presbyterian way and the Methodist way. I had a fellow tell me that one time. He said, I was a Methodist, and we used to recite it one way. Then I went to the Presbyterians, and they said it different. Well, Mark and Luke, their accounts are different. The words are slightly altered. And the reason is they're not the same account. Matthew's was taught on the Mount of Transfiguration. If we were to take Luke 11 and put it back into Matthew, we'd be in Matthew 10 or 11, not Matthew 6. So these are not the same prayers taught at the same time. They're similar. And so it's not a difference of the Methodist and the Presbyterian or anybody else. It's a difference of Him teaching it two different times. But the model, the pattern is the same so that we can get the pattern down. Look at Luke chapter 11, if you would, this morning, and we're going to look at that prayer. It says in verse 1, it came to pass that as He was praying, as Jesus was praying in a certain place, when He ceased, one of His disciples said unto Him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught His disciples. Now, that's where we're going to focus on Luke. Then we'll jump to Matthew in a minute. But I want you to notice in Luke chapter 11, verse 2, and He said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father, and you all know this, which art in heaven. Who doesn't know that? Who hasn't recited that for years? But can I tell you this? Those words, which art in heaven, in Luke 11, 2, are not in all the new Bibles. They have dismantled this prayer. Now, the old-timers are still standing in the traditional churches and reciting it and holding an NIV in their hand, not realizing that that Bible doesn't even have those words in it. They've taken out, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Then they leave out, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Those words are left out of all the new Bibles. They have blown apart the model prayer that Jesus taught His disciples. Let's look at this morning at the example that He gave here in Luke chapter 11, the prayer that He gave, the pattern of prayer. And that's what it is. It's a pattern. It's an example of prayer. And we're going to look at it this morning. Letter A, as we're in Luke chapter 11, the entreaty. E-N, entreaty. E-N-T-R-E-A-T-Y. Entreaty. E-N-T-R-E-A-T-Y. The entreaty. That means the asking, the requesting, the entreaty. In verse number 1, it says, it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. So the prompting of this request by one of the disciples was that Jesus was praying. That's what caused one of the disciples to come and say, Lord, teach. Now one came, but he said, Lord, teach us. He came on behalf of the others. And so they entreated him. They asked him, Lord, teach us to pray. Number one, the sample. The sample. It says in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, as he was praying. As he was praying. Now again, we saw the 19 or 20 times that Jesus prayed. Actually, the Bible records his praying. And those aren't just the only times he prayed. He had a regular, consistent prayer life. And the disciples noticed that. They saw that. Folks, our prayer life is an example to others. Those in our own household need to see the example of prayer. And they saw Jesus praying. As he was praying, the example of Jesus encouraged his disciples to come and say, teach us to pray. Do we set the example? Do we set the example at home that will make our children or our grandchildren, whoever, our mates, make them want to pray? Jesus set that example. Hearing him pray made them want to know how to pray. Hearing them pray made the disciples want to know how to pray. Can you imagine? They got to listen in again. We read it in John chapter 17. They got to listen in on Jesus Christ praying. And as they heard him praying, they said, we want to know how to do that. Now, this is not some kind of selfish thing like Simon over in Acts chapter 8 saying, give me this power to cast out, to give the Holy Ghost. This was not that kind of selfish desire. They heard him praying to the Father and said, we want to know how to do that. We want to be able to pray like that. And again, our best example of that kind of prayer is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they came to him and said, teach us to pray as he was praying. That's the sample. Let's be an example. Let's be a sample to those that we know that they can see in us a life of prayer. Number two, the silence. I like this. It came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, they didn't interrupt his prayer. They waited till he was done. Prayer is a solemn time. Prayer is communicating to God. Prayer is not like watching television. Prayer is not even like a conversation between mom and dad, a conversation between adults. Prayer is a conversation between an individual and God. And these disciples, when they heard Jesus pray, would not so much as, they wanted to say, teach us to pray, but they wouldn't tap him on the shoulder and interrupt him to say, hey, teach us. They waited till he was done. One of the things that we try to teach our children, now having been at youth camp for a week, young kids, especially boy, by Friday, they had chapel at 8 in the morning, they had preaching at 11 in the morning, they had preaching at 7 at night that went 2 hours, and after that, plus all the activities of the day, the swimming and the horseback riding and the kickball and all that kind of stuff, by Thursday and Friday, they were pretty wore out. We thought they'd sleep all the way home. No such luck. But you know, they get a little restless by the end of the week. And the thing we had to remind them of, when we're praying, we're talking to God. This is a time where we're talking to God. And there's a temptation for all of us. You say, oh, it's kids. Yeah, well, kids a lot of times, you know, you'll be in church, and I don't know because my eyes aren't open to see it. But I just know how kids are. I know our nature. And you say, let's pray. And the young kids are usually looking around. Teenagers have the tendency to be talking to each other or doing something different. You say, aren't you glad when you get to be adults you don't do that anymore? Oh, I wish that were true. But too many times you pray, and when you get all, you know, while you're praying, some adults just standing back there looking around. I don't see it very often, but every once in a while I'm late coming in, or I'm in the back coming in for a service or something, and I don't like to do that because I don't want to see what I see. I'd like to think that everybody thinks when it's prayer time, it's a solemn time of communicating to God. I would recommend this, and it's not a problem. If you ever come in late and we're praying, wait until we're done to come in the back doors. Wait till that time's over. Because that's a very important time, a solemn time. And we set the example of how we value prayer by how we treat prayer. And so Jesus, when he was praying, they had respect for the prayer. They realized it was speaking to God. There was silence. Number three, the sense. The sense. These disciples had some sense. When they saw Jesus praying, they came to him and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." Who better to go to ask to teach you to pray? Again, there's good books on prayer. But if you came to me and said, "Pastor, I need a good book on prayer," I'd say, "I know the best one there is. It's the Bible." You read some, and you know, I would say the New Testament, the prayers of Jesus. No, you read those prayers in the Old Testament. Read Solomon's prayer at the dedication of the temple. Read some of Jeremiah's prayers as he was praying that God would give him boldness to pronounce to Israel that Babylon was going to come and take over, and the weeping prophet Jeremiah. Read some of those prayers. That's the best book on prayer there is. Again, not to discourage reading other books on prayer. There's nothing wrong with that. But this is the best one. And they came and said, "Lord, Lord, teach us to pray." The Lord taught them how to pray, taught them whom to pray to, and even taught them the words, the pattern of the words to use when they pray. It makes good sense to go to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, "Teach us to pray." Who better to go to? And we see that as we go to number four, the superiority. The superiority of going to Jesus and asking him to pray. They said, "Teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples." John the Baptist taught his disciples to pray. It's not recorded in the Bible. We don't know where, we don't know how, we don't know when, what he taught them. But the disciples knew that it was something that occurred. John the Baptist had taught his disciples to pray. John Knox, the great Scottish reformer, taught people how to pray. John Calvin in Geneva taught people how to pray. Martin Luther taught people how to pray. Now, we don't go wholeheartedly with their methods sometimes. I mean, that's why some of those old traditional churches have prayer books. You know, Luther or Calvin or Knox, they wrote down prayers and they said, "All right, when in trouble, pray this. When in financial difficulty, pray." Now, don't do that. Prayer is not reciting and reading something somebody else wrote. That's not prayer. Prayer is when you and I communicate from our heart to God. Reciting is not prayer. Again, even when folks stand up and say, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be," that's not prayer. That's a recitation. Now, it's Scripture, so there's nothing wrong with knowing it. It's Bible, nothing wrong with that, but that's not prayer. Prayer is when you and I open our heart and communicate with God. And the superiority is that we don't have to go to John the Baptist. We don't have to go to John Calvin or John Calvin, John Knox. We don't have to go all to them. Martin Luther, we can go to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, "Teach us to pray as these men taught their disciples." And that's the superiority of prayer. Jesus, let's get our prayer life from the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's get our pattern and our example. That's why Luke chapter 11 and Matthew chapter 6 are so valuable. Not because he taught us something to recite, but he gave us the pattern for how we ought to pray. He's teaching us to pray. The entreaty in Luke chapter 11. Then turn, if you would, over to Matthew chapter 6. And again, this prayer is given in both times, in Luke and Matthew. The words are slightly different because this is not Matthew and Luke recording the same event at the same time. Jesus taught this on two separate occasions. In Matthew chapter 6, he just got done telling them how not to pray. All right, he said, "Here's how the Pharisees pray. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet and pray in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee." All right? The context is different. This is not where somebody came and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." They saw the Pharisees praying, and Jesus said, there's how you do not pray. Now here's how you do pray. And he went into verse number 9. "After this manner, therefore, pray ye." He's contrasting the two. So let's look at letter B, the exhortation. The exhortation. After seeing people pray incorrectly, and by the way, you can pray incorrectly. There is a wrong way to pray. Not praying in Jesus' name, according to the Bible, is not praying correctly. Not praying according to his will, according to the Bible, is not praying correctly. Praying to consume it upon your lust is not praying correctly. The Bible gives us some guidelines as to how to pray and how not to pray. Jesus saw them praying incorrectly, and so he said, after this manner pray. He exhorted them in the area of prayer. Notice number one, the illustration. The illustration. He said in verse number 9, after this manner. Now that's important. He's giving them a pattern. He's not saying after these words. He didn't say repeat or recite these words. He said after this manner. He's giving them a pattern for how to pray. And we're going to look in just a moment at the pattern and what it teaches us. But he's giving an illustration or an example, not giving them the words to recite. Again, prayer books, you know, neither here nor there. I don't mean to be harsh on them, but that's not praying. Reading something, reciting something is not praying. Praying is talking to God from our own heart, not from what somebody else said or somebody else wrote. And Jesus set that example. He said, all right, when you pray, pray like this. He gave an illustration. Number two, the improvement. The improvement. We've talked about this already. In verse 9, he said, after this manner, therefore. Now, that's a key word. There's no accidental words in the Bible. There's no meaningless words in the Bible. You could take therefore out and it would say, after this manner, pray ye. And that would make sense, complete sense. The word therefore is superfluous, as you would say. It's not necessary, but Jesus put it there on purpose. He could have just said, after this manner, pray ye. But he said, after this manner, therefore. Now, you know what I'm going to say before I say it. The golden rule of Bible interpretation is when you see the word therefore, you look to see what it's therefore. And what he's doing is he's saying, therefore, based on what he's already said, verse 5, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogue and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which is in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask. After this manner, therefore. All right, he's contrasting verse 5, 6, 7, and 8. This is how the heathen pray. This is how they do it. Don't do it that way. Pray, therefore, pray this way. He's giving us the improvement upon that prayer, commanding us to pray good and condemning bad prayer. Not just teaching how to pray. The Pharisees knew how to pray, but they did it as hypocrites. They knew how to mouth the words. I'm reminded of that prayer where the Pharisees stood there and say, God, I thank thee that I'm not like other men. He was standing and praying. I give tithes, I give alms of all I possess. I fast. The other man smote, the Bible said, would not so much as lift his head to heaven, but smote on his breast and said, Lord, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. One knew how to pray impressively. The other knew how to pray and get a hold of God. And that's what the Lord's saying. After this manner, therefore, don't pray like that. Pray like this. The Lord gives us that improved example. Then number three, the imperative. The imperative. We'll go back to English grammar class. The imperative is when you use that exclamation point at the end of the sentence. Remember that? What is that? That means it's imperative that you do it. It's necessary. It's important. It's needful. What did Jesus say? Pray ye, in verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. You and I are commanded to pray. It's just that simple. We're commanded to pray. It's not optional. We can't be in fellowship with God without prayer. You know the example. I can't be in fellowship with my wife if I don't talk and communicate to her. It just doesn't work. I've tried it. No. It just doesn't work when you don't communicate. There's got to be a communication to have a good relationship. The same thing is true with God. You can't ignore him and have the right relationship with him. You can't not talk to him. You say, well, I read the Bible. That's great. That's him talking to you. Prayer is you talking to him. It's got to be two-way. There's got to be a response. And so Jesus gave us the imperative. He gave us the command, pray ye. It's not to be a panic cry. See, too many times our prayer is just when we get in the jam, like Peter sinking in the water, Lord, save me. We wait till our backs are up against the wall, and then we cry out to God. That's not prayer. That's a panic cry. Prayer is something that we practice regularly. It's a perpetual calling out to God. It's a regular prayer life. Our church attendance is to be regular, consistent. Our Bible reading is to be regular, consistent. Our prayer life is to be regular, consistent. That's how we strengthen ourselves in our Christian life. Now, those are our spiritual vitamins. And when we neglect any of those different areas, we suffer spiritually. It's not just a matter of putting on a front. It's not a matter of following a code or rules or regulations. It's a matter of being in communion with God. And he gave the imperative, as he gave them the exhortation, pray ye. Then look, if you would, at letter C, the example. We've seen the entreaty and the exhortation. Letter C, the example. Jesus gave a sample prayer for his disciples, an example. As we said already, Jesus couldn't pray this prayer. Over in Luke, in the prayer, it said, forgive us our sins. Jesus never had to pray that. Matthew says, forgive us in verse 12, forgive us our debts. Jesus couldn't pray that. He didn't have a debt. He took our debt and paid our debt. He didn't have one. So this is not what the Lord would pray himself. When the disciples heard him praying, he wasn't saying, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. But he was teaching them how to pray. And this is the pattern that he gave them, the example. Notice number one in this prayer, our Father which art in heaven, we see the relationship to God. The relationship to God. Jesus taught his disciples, he gave them basically an outline or a skeleton prayer. And he taught them, when you pray, pray after this manner. Begin by saying, our Father, which art in heaven. Now again, we don't have to recite these words, but it tells us that the first thing we need to do when we pray is acknowledge who we're talking to. I said this last week, the Bible never tells us to pray to the Holy Spirit. Never, not one time. Find it. The Bible doesn't even tell us to pray to the Lord Jesus. The Bible says we're to pray to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how, now see, Jesus is teaching us the example of prayer so that we don't pray wrong. Now, it's not necessarily wrong to say, Lord Jesus, help me. I mean, that's okay. But really, we're saying God. Jesus is God, right? So there's no problem. Our Father, we're addressing God when we talk to prayer. That's why, again, prayer is so important. It's not to be neglected. It's not to be belittled. Prayer is communication with God. And he said, our Father which art in heaven. He's talking to God. And he said, our Father. Everybody is not a child of God. Everybody is not a child of God. Galatians tells us that we become children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. We had a visitor last week with us visiting Gary and Jane, Sister Charlotte, a Catholic nun. What an experience that was. That's a story we can tell for the rest of time, that we had a Catholic in church. Brother Kevin was sitting down here in the front, and he posted on his Facebook later. He said, I'm sitting in a Baptist church, but if my eyes are not mistaken, I just saw a nun sitting in the back row. And I posted on there that we had that, and one of my friends from high school, and I won't tell you what denomination he goes to or nothing, but and he worked for Wycliffe Bible Translators at one time, but this friend from high school said, Steve, and I didn't say anything mean or rude or anything like that, I just said we had one coming to church, a nun, and explained the situation and stuff. And he put down there, he said, be careful. I put something about, I said, she was taking real good notes. And she was. Wednesday night when I taught on Hannah, she was back there just scribbling away. And after later I put on there, I said, or maybe she was just on an iPad writing down things and President Obama was watching. And she was a member of the Religious Tolerance Committee. I don't know if that's what was going on or not. And somebody put on there and said, be careful, she's a child of God. Now why would you assume somebody's a child of God because they're a Catholic nun? Now first of all, you and I know, and Brother Gary had a good opportunity to talk to her and witness to her and tried to tell her you're going to be a Baptist by the time you leave a week from now. He got to give her everything. And we talked a little while after, and she agreed with everything he said. Everything he said about receiving Christ and all that kind of stuff, she agreed with it, but she's got a different definition of everything. And so not everybody's a child of God. You're a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And that faith is a biblical faith, not a religious, toned down kind of faith. And so we need to be careful. God only hears the prayer of those that can say, "Our Father which art in heaven." A lost person can pray as long as they want to. God's not obligated to hear anything until they say, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." That prayer he'll hear every time. But a lost person that's without God and without hope in this world and says, "Well, you know, I asked God to do this or I asked God to do that." God's not obligated to do anything. But for us that are his children, we can say, "Our Father which art in heaven." That's the relationship. Our Father which art in heaven. That's who we're praying to in heaven. We're not praying to angels. We're not praying to Mary. We're not praying to saints. We're praying to our Father which art in heaven. That's the only one that can hear our prayers. So that's the relationship. Number two, the reverence. The relationship to God. Number two, the reverence for God. "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Again, Luke's account has that, and the New Bible took it out of there. That makes my blood boil. Taking out the reverence for God. Hallowed means holy. It means reverend. It means exalted. Hallowed be thy name. Why would anybody take that out of a Bible? There's no excuse for that. There's no good reason. "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." The reverence for God. Hallowed means to be made holy, reverent, sanctified, set apart, honored, glorified. So in other words, we start our prayer by addressing God. Again, we don't have to recite the words, but we start our prayer by saying, "Father." Then we start by lifting him up, exalting him. You know what our typical prayer is? "God, give me." Well, I mean, we just jump down to verse number 11 right off the bat. Give us this day our day. We're doing the giving right after. If it's not the first thing, if we don't say "Father" first, at least if we get it the second, we're saying, "Father, give." But you know what it's saying? "Hallowed be thy name." Before you ask for anything for yourself, exalt him. Glorify him. Acknowledge him. And you know what? The Bible says if you ask anything, he'll give you the desires of your heart. And I've had people ask me, to say, "Really? He'll give you whatever you want?" In all thy ways, acknowledge him. You've got to do that. When you get down and in an attitude of prayer and say, "Father, you're holy, you're exalted, you're lifted up. I appreciate what you've done for me. You gave your son to die on the cross." Once you get that in your heart, it's really hard to turn around and say, "Give me that new car." It's hard to say, "I want the bigger house." If you've just spent your time in prayer following the pattern that Jesus just gave by acknowledging your relationship to him and then giving reverence to him, after you've done that, then the other things down the line just don't seem that valuable or that important. The reverence for God. Hallowed be thy name. Number three, the rule. The rule of God. Again, we're looking at the prayers. It appears in Matthew chapter 6. And right after, "Hallowed be thy name," verse 10, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Now, I would point out, and we don't have time to go into this, this pattern of prayer in Matthew chapter 6 is being taught at the Sermon of the Mount. The Sermon of the Mount, beginning in Matthew chapter 5 and going through chapter 6, 7, and 8, dispensationally is not for the age of grace that we live in right now. A lot of people struggle with the things that are written now. There's a lot of practical things that are there in those verses. But dispensationally, he's giving his disciples the rule for the kingdom of God. The rule for the kingdom that's going to come down from heaven. And again, when you really put these things in order like they are in the Bible, it opens up a magnitude, a multitude of things. But when our understanding is limited and we try to apply everything today, we really shut some doors of understanding. And he's saying, "Thy kingdom come." We say it this way. That's not our prayer right now. We're not asking for his kingdom to come. We're asking for his church to leave. After the church leaves, 7 years later, the kingdom's going to come. So our prayer today is not "Thy kingdom come." Now, you would say, "Well, the spiritual kingdom of God." Yes, I understand that. We want that spiritual kingdom to come into the heart of every believer. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about that kingdom of heaven that's going to come down to earth when Jesus sits on the throne in Jerusalem and rules and reigns, and everything on earth is going to be done by his ruling and reigning. That's what he's talking about here in that verse. In fact, this prayer is going to be the prayer of the Jew in the tribulation. For 7 years when they are being tormented, they're going to say, give us this day our daily bread. You and I, you know, you could get away with not praying that. You probably haven't prayed it. You can get away with not praying that and you'll still probably eat tomorrow. But the Jew in the tribulation, if you understand the Bible and what's going on, they're going to be saying every day, surviving from day to day. And there have been people in our church age in different countries that have prayed that prayer also. Again, no contradiction there. But understanding the time and the setting, there's going to be a time where the Jews are being chased by the Antichrist and hated by all nations and forsaken of their land and running. And you read the book of Revelation and understand that. You read the minor prophets of the Old Testament. And they're going to be praying, thy kingdom come. Lord, come now. Bring it down now. Come down on the white horse, Revelation 19. Have the word of God come out of your mouth and slay the nations. That's what they're praying for, thy kingdom come. Asking for the rule of God. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. The Supreme Court, you know, this week gave favor to homosexual marriage. Brother Harding was with us last October. He sent a text this morning. He said, all is not lost. Don't give up hope. What we believe hasn't changed because the Supreme Court changed their decision or changed their mind. And we would pray that God's will in heaven would be done on earth, but that's not what the Bible tells us is going to happen in the last days. Again, his will for the Jew in the tribulation is going to be saved from the Antichrist. That woman comes down and they come down and chase Israel and send out a flood that's going to overcome her, and God opens up the earth and the flood goes down in. Yeah, I love those stories of the Bible. God's going to open up the earth. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And so we have the rule. We have the pattern for our prayer. Again, not the specific word. If we pray those specific words dispensationally, we're really off kilter. We have no clue where we're at. And that's why a lot of the mainline traditional denominational churches like the Methodists and the Presbyterians, and I don't speak this against them, but they don't understand prophetic events. You know, they're struggling even to have salvation downright. They have no clue when it comes to prophecy and things like that. And so we see in this prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We see the rule of God. Number four, the resources of God. We need to move on. Number four, the resources of God. Again, verse number 11. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, folks, again, practically, God can provide your every need. He can give you what you need. Give us this day our day. Can I say this? They're not asking for money. They're not asking for frivolous things. They're asking for their daily bread. They're asking for their next meal. Again, Matt told us while over there in Congo, and we got to see it when we went to visit them, those folks would come to church on Sunday morning. They didn't have any. They came to church on Sunday morning. One of those men, Brother Oscar, walked 2 miles. He's an 85-year-old man. He'd walk 2 miles to get to church in the morning. They'd have church. Church would go 3 or 4 hours, and then he'd walk 2 hours to get home. They didn't come back for church later. You say, oh, what kind of Baptists are those? They're the kind that had to go home and figure out what they're going to eat after that. Figure out how they're going to feed their family. They didn't run down to KFC after church like I do. They didn't run down there and get food and then go home and take a nap and then come back and study for church and then come back at church at night. We've got it easy. We've got it. We've got luxury. We've got it made. And what we need to remember is to whom much is given, much is required. Those folks are going to put us to shame at the judgment seat of Christ. They go home and literally they have to go home and figure out what they're going to feed their family today. That's give us this day our daily bread. Things might come to that in this country one of these days. You never know. And we'll have to practice that. But that's the resources of God. The favor of God, give. Asking God, give. The faith, daily. Give us our daily bread. The food, the thing that we need the most. Philippians 4:19 says, my God shall supply all your need. Need, not wants. All your need. Philippians 4:19, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. the resources of God. Number five, the repentance. The repentance to God in verse number 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Again, good practical experience, good practical thing. Our greatest need, we said it last week, our greatest need is forgiveness. Forgive us our debts. Matthew's or Luke's account says, forgive us our sins. And there needs to be repentance when it comes to prayer. It needs to be a time where we tell God. You say, well, repentance is part of salvation. Yes, it is, but repentance is part of the Christian life. Because your heart is tuned to go astray from God. And we need to get it turned around every day. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We ought to be a forgiving people because we are forgiven. Because the Bible says if we forgive not others, neither shall our Father in heaven forgive us. We need to be a forgiving people because we are forgiving, because we are forgiven. Number six, the righteousness from God. The righteousness from God. Verse 13 says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The first part of that phrase talks about direction. And lead us not into temptation. Ask God to deliver us from temptation. The Bible says we're going to be tempted. Christ was tempted in all points like unto us, but yet without sin. The Bible says that Abraham was tempted when God asked him to give his only son Isaac. But he wasn't tempted of God because James says God doesn't tempt any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. And so the Lord taught his disciples to say, lead us not into temptation. God led Job to the devil. God would not do to Job what the devil did. He led Job to the devil and said, all right, you can do this. Jesus said, pray that God will not lead you to the tempter. Pray he'll not lead you to temptation. But deliver us from evil. The first part is direction. The second part is deliverance. Deliver us from evil. Pray that at the beginning of your day. Before you know what's going to happen. God, deliver me from evil. Number seven, the recognition for God. The recognition for God. The end of verse 13, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Can I tell you again in Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, that last half of that verse is missing in all the new Bibles. They took that part out. For thine is the kingdom. They robbed God of his kingdom, his power, and his glory forever. Amen. That's not a Bible. That's not a Bible. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. The recognition for God. For thine is the kingdom. That's his sovereignty. Thine is the kingdom. Earthly rulers think they're ruling. They're not ruling. The hand of the king, the heart of the king's in the hand of the Lord. He turneth it whithersoever he will. God's in charge. God's in control. God's ruling. Even when the Supreme Court makes a stupid decision like they just did, God's still in control. I don't know why he allows what he allows sometimes. I guess because he's trying to purge the believers. But he's still sovereign. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Notice this prayer. It began, our Father which art in heaven. It began with praise. And in your Bible, it ends with praise. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. In other words, there ought to be more praise in our prayer than there ought to be asking. There ought to be more giving glory to him than asking him to give stuff to us. That's the pattern of prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for being a good God to us and a wonderful God. We thank you for your word.